And I hope it'll be a blessing to those who'll be in attendance. John chapter 17 this morning. John chapter 17. If you are able to, would you stand for the reading of God's word? John chapter 17. We'll start in verse 1 and we'll go down to verse number 12 for sake of time. We'll end up touching on the whole chapter, but John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, we'll go down to verse number 12. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Christ Jesus, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them that which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep thou through thine own name, whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 12, and we'll finish here. While I was with them in the world, I have kept them in my name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of prediction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now this morning I want to give you a message entitled, Jesus as the Great High Priest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day you've given to us. Lord, we're so grateful we get to come together, Lord, and to worship you. Father, I thank you for the song service before us. What a blessing it was. And Father, as we go to the most important time of the service, I pray that you will be honored and glorified through what is said. Father, I pray that if there's someone in this room that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that they would make the decision to come to you this morning. Father, help them not leave this place without knowing 100% sure where they would go when they pass from this life. Lord, we do love you, and I pray that you'll speak to hearts as only you can. We ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we've gone through the book of John and seen, we've encountered many portraits of Christ through every chapter. We have seen his heart of compassion on display as he healed the sick. And we have seen his power revealed as he raised the dead. And we've seen him feed the hungry. We have seen his grace revealed as he saved the sinner. Every portrait that each chapter has given us up until this point has been a great encouragement and a great blessing. But I can tell you that this chapter is no exception at all. It still has a great portrait to show us this morning. And when we come to this chapter, chapter 17, we find ourselves standing on holy ground, so to speak. We see that in these verses, the Holy Spirit of God gives us access into the Garden of Gethsemane. We see that Jesus pours out his heart to his Heavenly Father. On this is the night this is the last night of the earthly life of Jesus Christ. And he is found serving as our great high priest, making intercession with the Father. In fact, the Bible declares him to be our great high priest in Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 1. As he prayed that night, his prayer focused on four great themes that we need to consider this morning. And as we look through these verses and listen in on the prayer of the wonderful prayer of Jesus. And you see, I want to understand that what Jesus prayed about that night in the Garden of Gethsemane still impacts your life and my life this morning. You see, his was a prayer that had power then, and it still has power today. And can I tell you that what we will learn is that there is a lesson here about prayer and several lessons about the Lord's will for us as His people. By the way, that's very encouraging. This is a very encouraging passage. It's a very encouraging passage. And when you stop to think about it, that on the eve of His death, Jesus took time to pray for you and for me. I find it pretty encouraging to me to know that when He was about to go to die on the cross for our sins, that He was still thinking of you and me right here. Please join me today as we look at these, as we look at Jesus as the great high priest. First of all, I see His prayer had an upward focus. His prayer had an upward focus. Look in verse 1 and in verse 4. Chapter 17, verse 1, the Bible says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee." Now jump down to verse 4. "I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do." I see the Father's glory here. You see, Jesus began His prayer by expressing a desire to glorify the Father. The entire ministry of Jesus on earth revolved around a single purpose, and that purpose was to reveal God to the world. You see, in John chapter 14, verse 9, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, and Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 talks about this exactly. Jesus was the perfect expression of God here. When man saw Jesus, they were seeing the Father. They were seeing God the Father. So it is this morning. Jesus is still the only person, the only way to see God the Father. John chapter 1, verse number 18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is the bosom of the Father, for He hath declared Him." The Bible tells us that no one can come to God except they come through Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse number 6. And you see, men may say that they believe in God, but they try to bypass Christ. But it is totally useless. You see, Jesus is the only way that anyone ever comes to God the Father. You see, the Father's gift. We see the Father's glory, but I want you to notice the Father's gift. Look in verse number 6. Bible says, "I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word." Now look at verse number 26. "I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them." I see the Father's gift here. Next, we see Jesus refer to those that the Father has given unto Him. Jesus knew something that many in our day have forgotten. Salvation is not the decision of man, but it is the sovereign act of God. You see, what I mean by that is no man just decides that he will be saved. You see, that is an impossibility. Only Jesus can save you. You can't save yourself. You can't say, "Well, I'm going to be saved. I'm going to save myself." You can't do that. Jesus saves you. You know, when Jesus comes, and we've talked about it before, that He comes convincing and He comes in convicting. When the Holy Spirit comes, He comes to convict us of our lost condition. I remember that night when I was convicted by the Holy Spirit that I was lost and on my way to hell. Now, He didn't force me to get saved. It was my decision to get saved. But He convinced me that I needed a Savior. And can I tell you tonight, every one of us in here can obtain to the same thing. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you know what I'm talking about. You know that there was a night when the Holy Spirit convicted your heart and He said that you are in need of a Savior. You're lost and going to go to hell. And when he convinces you that you're in need of the Savior, and it's your choice whether you're going to accept Him or reject Him. And praise God that I made that decision to accept Him that night. On March 30th of 2017, 2008. I said, yes, Lord, I need you as my Savior. I know I'm lost. I know I'm headed for hell. But you could see that this is the Father's gift to this morning. This is the Father's gift that that no one can just decide to be saved, but that they will make a conscious decision that they want to know Jesus as their Savior. But I see that the salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not a work of man. Man cannot get you saved. This preacher cannot get you saved. I can't say you're saved. That's between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are other preachers today that could say, well, I could save you if you could, you could be saved if you just do all this kind of stuff. If you just walk right with the Lord, if you just come to church, if you just read your Bible. And by the way, I believe those things are good. I believe those things we ought to do, but they don't get you to heaven. Those things don't get you to heaven. The only thing that gets you to heaven is to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But you see, this is the Father's gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's accomplished through the work of the Holy Spirit, who quickens the dead heart and gives the sinner the awareness of sin and the awareness of the judgment and need to get it right with the Lord. This is called conviction, and no man can ever be saved until he first has his wicked heart stirred by the Father and is drawn to Christ. And by the way, salvation is not something to toy with. It's not something that's just half-hearted. It's serious business. Salvation is a serious experience. The Bible teaches us that God's Spirit will not always strive with man, as it says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. But the time to be saved is when God is dealing with your heart. You know, I remember that night. I remember March 30th of 2008. Man, I'm telling you what, I was in a service and it just felt like the Holy Spirit. It felt like there was a burden on my heart. It seems like I was scared, I was lost, and I knew that I was on my way to hell. But I knew that the Lord was convicting me. I knew that the Lord was saying, "Hey, you're not saved, and if you were to die tonight, you would go to hell. It doesn't matter that you've grown up in a Christian home. It doesn't matter that you go to church every single service. You are lost and going to hell. But if you play your faith and trust in me, I'm going to save you." And look, I remember that night very well, and I remember going home. I didn't get saved at the church service, but you know, you don't have to be saved at a church service. You could be saved anywhere. But by the way, I wouldn't put it off, and I put it off that night. I put it off, and you know, it seemed like the Lord was stirring my heart even more as I was in the car ride on the way home. It seems like the Lord was smoting my heart, saying, "Look, if you were to die right now, if you were to go through a light and somebody plowed at you, you would be dead right now, and you'd be going to hell." But can I tell you that when I got home, I believe the Holy Spirit was still working, because I remember my dad, he came up to me and said, "Son, I know there's something bothering you, because I could tell." He said, "If you need to talk to me about anything, you know I'm always here for you." And the Lord just smote my heart even more, because it's like he knew what was going on. I remember going back to my room and I was still contemplating it. And I was like, "Lord, I remember being saved when I was 5 years old. I remember saying a prayer. I know I've gone to church all the time." But, you know, he convicted my heart that, look, I was not saved. And I remember going to my dad in my parents' bedroom and saying, "Dad, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I'm going to heaven." I said, "I know about Jesus. I know everything about there. I know a lot of things about it, but I'm not saved." My dad said, "Look, I'll take you in the Bible to show you how to be saved." And he went through the Romans Road. He went through passages of Scripture telling me how Jesus died and came and died for me. He came and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I said, "Dad, I know this. I know this." And he said, "Well, do you want to be saved?" I said, "Absolutely." And I remember bowing my head and I prayed to God that he would save my soul. And I believe he did. And I know since that night, I've never been the same. And maybe you know the same thing. You may not have been saved in a church service. You may not have been saved at a revival meeting. But you know there was a day that you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that you're on your way to heaven one day. But if you've never done that, then I'm sorry to say you're on your way to a place called hell. But I know that the Father's gift is the gift of salvation. But I want you to notice the Father's grace. Verses 6, 8 through 12, 22 and 26. There's a bunch of talk about the Father's grace here. In these verses, Jesus calls to mind the great grace of God calling on these men, in using these men, and in keeping these men. In this prayer, he is praying, he's reminding us that we have, what we have and are is not of our own making. We are of what we are by the grace of God this morning. You know, you're here because of the grace of God this morning. You're not here just because you got in here and you drove your car to get here. No, well, that is the case, but at the same time, it's because the grace of God got you here today. It's because of the grace of God that you're sitting in the pew this morning. And you know, like Jesus, we ought to praise God for His wonderful grace. I praise the Lord for His grace shed upon my life. I don't deserve it. None of us deserve it this morning. But I praise God that He gives us to us. Can I tell you, after all, we are nothing without Him. When He found us, we did not deserve to be saved. But in His grace, He reached out to us and He redeemed us, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And even after we were saved, we are still capable of nothing. We're still capable of nothing in and of ourselves. Everything we are, have, or ever hope to be, we owe it all to the great grace of God this morning. If there was ever a theme that should produce praise in our hearts for us as believers, it is the great grace of God this morning. I see that His prayer was an upward focus, but I want you to notice number two, His prayer was an inward focus. Look in verses 1 through 5. John chapter 17, verse 1 through 5. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self and with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. You know, He prayed for assistance here. In these verses, Jesus turns His focus to prayer inward and prays for the mission of which He has been called. He prays about His work. I see that He prayed for assistance in verse 1. He talked about that. The hour for which Jesus came into this world has finally arrived. You see, during the course of His life and His ministry, He reminded often that His hour was not yet come. He said that through the Word of God. He said His hour has not yet come. This was a reminder to those around Him that He came for a high and a noble purpose. But you see, Jesus came to this world for only one purpose, and that was to die for the sins of mankind. You see, John chapter 18, verse 37 said this, but now, finally, the hour has arrived, and when Jesus is about to be betrayed, He's about to be arrested, tried, and crucified, His prayer is for the Father to aid Him in His last hours of life, that He might accomplish the task for which He has come. His desire is to go to the cross, die for the sins of the world, and satisfy the Father, and then be glorified and be raised from the dead. Why did Jesus pray such a prayer this morning? It seems to me that every attempt was made by man and Satan to keep Jesus away from the cross. Later in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus came under direct satanic attack. It is my opinion that Satan tried to kill Jesus in the garden to prevent Him from reaching Calvary. But after that, Pilate brutalize the Lamb of God and could have easily killed Him then. But Christ's prayer was answered in that the Father brought Him safely to the cross where He could be crucified. And He paid the price for the eternal redemption of our sins and our souls. What proof do we have? Well, 2 days later, or 2 days after they laid Him in the tomb, he rose again from the dead and victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Praise the Lord. We have that proof that He is, the tomb is empty this morning. Praise God. But I noticed that He prayed about His accomplishment too. Look at verse 2 through 4. Bible says, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. He prayed about His accomplishment here. Jesus knew that the hour of His death was upon Him, and He knew that He was about to finish all that the Father had sent Him to do. Therefore, He mentions His great accomplishments to the Father in heaven. What was His accomplishments? Providing a way for the sinners to enter eternal life. He provided a way. It says that in verse 2 and 3. When Jesus died on the cross, He cried, "It is finished." And it was finished. The price was paid. The way to everlasting life was open. What Jesus meant by this statement was that the price was paid and that the door to salvation was now open. And whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise the Lord. And regardless of who you are, regardless of what kind of background you might have come from, regardless of what kind of life you lived, you can have eternal life if you choose to accept it. Praise the God. And let me ask you, have you ever received that this morning? I encourage you, if you haven't, then you need to get that settled this morning. He prayed for about his assurance as well. Verse 5 says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." I see he prayed about his assurance here. Jesus knew that after the cross and after the grave that he would return to the Father in heaven and would once again enjoy the glory that he had left behind when he came to earth. He was going home. He was going home to his Father. Few, if any, of us can realize the agony that Jesus suffered on the cross. We can see movies about it. We can picture it all we want to, but we really don't know how much the agony Jesus went when he went to the cross. We don't know how much he actually suffered. But I see in Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8, it sheds a little light on it. But these verses make it clear that Jesus was living in absolute equality with the Father. Then he willingly allowed his glory to be concealed under human flesh, and he entered this world as a man. Well, he entered the world as a baby, but he entered the world, and he did this for one purpose. And again, that purpose has already been stated. He came to die. Aren't you grateful that he came this morning?
Amen.
You know, he could have chose to stay up in heaven, but because he loved you, because he loved me so much, he said, "I'm going down there to pay for their sins. Because I don't want them to spend eternity in hell. I want them to be saved. I want them to live with me." And because he's a loving and a caring God, he did that for you and for me. We ought to praise his name for that. We ought to praise him every single moment of our lives. We ought to thank God that we, those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're not going to touch the flames of hell this morning. We ought to praise him for that. But oh, how we take it for granted. Here's the good news. Again, all those who place their faith are going to be with him one day. It's just a matter of time. One day he's coming. And I believe he's coming soon, praise God. I believe he is coming soon. I don't know when, I don't know what time, but I know that I'm ready to go because I know I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. His prayer had an inward focus, but I want you to notice his prayer had an outward focus. In verse 16 or 6 through 19, we won't read all of these, but let's look in verse number 6 through 11. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine." And all... Oh, yeah, let's just finish right there for now. Oh, I think I actually read the wrong verses. No, I did. I did. Never mind. Excuse me. He prayed for a preservation here. I see he prayed for his preservation. In this section, Jesus prayed for his men that they would be kept by the Father. Jesus knew that the wickedness of this world, what it was, and he had seen firsthand the wretchedness of a human heart. He knew that left to themselves, the disciples would not have been able to maintain the relationship with the Father. Therefore, he took the responsibility to place it squarely on the shoulders of the Father. And I praise the Lord this morning that it is not my duty to keep myself saved, because I can't keep myself saved. But I praise God that I'm grateful that salvation is eternal. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved and you are saved forever. You can't lose it. Praise God. You know, if we're up to me, I would lose that salvation because I sin. I fall short of the glory of God. If it were that kind of way, but I praise God that it's not that way. I praise God that salvation, once you're saved, you're always saved. Praise the Lord. You know, if we maintain a life of sinless perfection to remain saved, we would all be in hell this morning. Because we can't live a perfect life. We can't live a sinless life. Salvation is God's gift, and maintaining it is His responsibility. That does not mean that you and I can do as we please. After all, if salvation is a reality in your life and mine, then there will be a hunger for righteousness and clean living. There'll be a hunger for living right. Anyone who claims to be saved but does not exhibit a clean life is deceived and needs to be born again. However, even if those who are saved fall into sin occasionally, you know, when they do, they are convicted and chastened by the Lord. You know, when you fall out of God's will, He's going to chasten you because He wants to get you back to where He wants you to be. You know, like a parent with a child. You know, if my mom and dad, when I was ever doing wrong things, they would let me know about it. And they'd whip me. They'd whip me, and they'd whip me good, too. And they would whip me to where I would not do that again. And can I tell you, it's because they loved me. It's not because they enjoyed beating me, because they didn't. They didn't enjoy that at all, but they did it because for my own good. And can I tell you, because if we go off the path of God's will for our life, He's going to chasten us and try to get us back to Him. Why? Because He loves us. Because He loves us. Because He is our Father. Let's face it this morning. Can I tell you that, He also prayed for their protection. I notice in verse 12 through 15, Bible says, "While I was with them in the world, I have kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I thee to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." Do you notice that in that last phrase? Keep them from evil. He prayed for our protection. You know, Jesus prayed for His disciples that He would protect them from evil. Literally, the evil one. He's talking about Satan. Jesus is merely praying that they have given strength to face task at hand, and they be given the strength to stand against the attacks of the devil. You know, let's face it this morning, we are in a battle. We're in a battle this morning. You know, far too many Christians are on a ball field than they are in a battlefield. They think that everything's going fine, but look, we are in a battlefield today. We're in a battle. When we learn that the devil hates us and opposes us and often attacks us, I'm grateful that I have God's promises of His protection. I'm grateful that He protects me. Psalm 34, verse 7, and of His presence in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. And as I go through this life, I just praise the Lord that when the devil comes against us, that He is there, that God is there to protect me. And can I tell you this morning, it won't be easy, because Satan does tempt us. Satan does try to fight us. We were talking about it in our Sunday school today about the mind. Can I tell you that we looked at the comparison between the temptation of Eve and the temptation of Joseph. We saw that Eve gave in to the temptation. But we also see that Joseph didn't give in to his temptation. Why? Because he made a conscious decision to run from that temptation. And he had the ability to do so. And look, can I tell you that we have the ability to quench the devil? We can flee the devil and his temptations. We have that ability. But look, it's not because of him. The temptation is not the sin. It's when we sin, when we do it. That's the sin. And you know, this morning we have a choice to do it. But you know, I praise God that He protects us from things like that. He gives us a conscience, a mind that can resist the devil. Now, He prayed for their purity as well. Verse 16 through 19, Jesus asked the Father to set these men apart from the world by the word of God. His prayer is that they might live their lives against the backdrop of the scriptures, and that they might live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. The Lord's will has not changed one bit this morning. He still wants us to live a life that is pleasing to Him. His life is for us to live a clean, holy, and separated life from that of the world. This purity that the Lord desires is not purity based on opinions or the rules of man, but rather on the righteousness of God. You see, His Word is the truth and the divine inspired book. We find keys to living a holy and righteous life in this book. It's an easy, you know, it should be our manual to go through each and every day of our lives. It gives us how to live this life. But, you know, a lot of times people just don't read this book. They put it on the shelf. They wait until next Sunday and they bring it back. What kind of life is that living? We ought to be in this book daily. It helps us. It guides us through living the right kind of life. But God's desire for our lives is summed up in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Would you turn over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 15? Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That ought to be what our lives are like. We ought to be separated from the world, and we ought to be as shining lights to this world. You know, if we're living a life that is pleasing to the Lord, you know, that's just uncommon in today's world. Many people are looking at us and thinking we're the weirdos. We're the ones that are living the wrong kind of life, but in turn, we're the ones that are living the right kind of life. You know, can I tell you, we need more people that are going to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. We need more people to do that. This world has got too many people that are not living for the Lord. But I noticed that his prayer was an upward focus. It had an inward focus and an outward focus. But lastly, number four, his prayer had an onward focus. I noticed that finally Jesus turns his attention to those who receive him down through the ages. Think about this. On the eve of that crucifixion, with the weight of the world's sin beginning to press down upon his shoulders, Jesus took time to pray for you and for me. I don't know about you, but that thrills my soul. That thrills my heart to know that on that night, years ago, even before I was even a thought, he was thinking of me. He prayed for me there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh, he may not have said it by name, but he was praying for you and for me. He prayed for our harmony. Look in verses 21 through 23. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. He prayed for our harmony here. He prayed that Jesus prayed for his followers might be marked by unity. His desire is that we may be able to get along in front of the world. Now, you know as well as I do that there is a lack in the unity in the church this morning. I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about throughout this world, there is a lack of unity. It is very rare when you see a unity in the church. And when there is a lack of unity in the church, then it is a horrible witness for the glory of God. Because people look at the church and they're like, oh, there's arguments going on. Why would I want to be a part of this? They're acting just like we are. You know, God's desire is that we learn to get along with one another and that we have the oneness of heart that unites us as his people. Now, it is obvious that when you have two people, you obviously have two different opinions. But when you have 100, you will also have 100 different opinions. The secret is to being able to agree to disagree without being disagreeable. You know, in other words, everything we must do must be done in maintaining the unity of the body. There is no room for struggles within the body of Christ. You know, in several passages of Scripture, it talks about this. But you can mark this down. When there is disunity within the church, someone is outside the will of God. Someone's outside of the will of God. But why is unity so important in the church? Because it's a living advertisement for the Lord. It's an advertisement. It shows the world. When the world sees God's people in unity and their presence of the Lord, do they see the presence of the Lord in the church, or do they see the presence of strife of the church? You know, I don't know about you, but I want people to look at our church, Grace Baptist Church, and people to say, there's something different about that church, because God is in the middle of these people. They are together. They understand. They believe in the Lord, and they want to do what's glory for the Lord. They want to do what's right, but strife and trouble has no place in the house of God this morning. There's no place for it. If you may be in here and you may have something against a church member, look, I encourage you to get it settled between you and them. And you say, well, they're the one who offended me. No, you ought to go to them and be like, look, I'm trying to do this for the glory. This is not what it should be between us. We ought to love one another. We ought to care for one another. And I don't know if there's anything going on. I would like to believe that we are in one unity in our church. But it wouldn't surprise me if somebody would have something against another church member this morning. But look, God prayed for our harmony here. In this passage, he prayed for our harmony. And I pray that we have harmony in our church. He prayed for our homegoing. I notice in verse 24, look at verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You notice there that he's talking about, he's looking forward to our homegoing. He's looking forward to one day when we're going to spend eternity with him. You know, we talked about in our Sunday school class that none of us have seen the Lord Jesus Christ in person. We've never seen him physically. But I can tell you, one day we're going to see him in glory. We're going to see him in all his glory. Look, we talked about how we can't even understand, we can't even comprehend the glory of God. But one day we're going to see him in his full glory. I praise God. I'm ready to see him. I'm excited to go meet the one who created me. I notice that he prayed for our hearts as well. As we wrap up in the scripture in verses 25 to 26, the Bible says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. I notice he prayed for our hearts here. And as Jesus brought his prayer to a close, he took a minute to pray that we would be filled with his love. That is, he desires for us as his people to live a life that is characterized by the love for one for another. This is the kind of love that Jesus, that the God demands for his children. In fact, Jesus declared that our mutual love would be a sign to the world that we are genuine in the Lord. That is a love that cannot be depicted by the world. They cannot duplicate it. They can't duplicate it, but it is produced by God in the hearts of every born-again Christian. Who but God could produce within us the love for people who are from different backgrounds, different societies, financial standings, of various race and creed? You see, only God can give us that kind of love. And I praise God that he gives us that love. The love of God in the hearts of his children is a great thing of beauty and is a thing of great wonder. And we must ever strive to see that we indeed characterized by his love. And as we close this morning, let me remind you that Christ's prayers are always heard and answered. You see, the question that remains is, are they being fulfilled in your life and in the life of our church this morning? You know, let me ask you, are you saved this morning? It is his desire for you to come to know him. He wants you to be saved. It doesn't matter what you have done. He wants you to be saved this morning. Let me ask you, is there unity in the church? It is his desire for there to be. It's his desire for there to be unity in the church. And are we walking in love as we should be? You know, that is his prayer for us, is to walk in his love. Has the Lord touched your life this morning? Is there something that maybe he's spoken about you? If so, I encourage you to come to the altar. I know we don't have to come and kneel at an altar. You could pray at your seat and get right with the Lord at your seat. But there's just something about coming to an old-fashioned altar and making a public confession saying, yes, I need to get this right in my life. I need this. Look, I encourage you to come to the altar. If God has spoken to you, I encourage you to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.